Please raise your hand if I missed you. Once again, O Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We are mindful of the great sacrifice and the blood that was shed through Jesus our Christ our Lord. And we realize your power in being able to raise him from the dead and his power being able to raise himself. And we realize that you are the all true and living God, and we long for the time when Jesus returns, and we pray that the time that we have together around your table, and that it will help us to be better people, and that we will examine ourselves, and that we will make ourselves better where changes are needed, that we might be more pleasing in your sight and draw near to you. With great love and appreciation for your sacrifice, thank you for Jesus. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, at this time, please mark number 27 in the red books. This will be the song after the lesson this afternoon, number 27. After marking number 27, if you could please take the blue supplemental books and turn to number 55. I Will Wake the Dawn with Praises, number 5-5. And if you would, please be standing while we sing this song, number 55. Dawn and sunset, fierce and joyful.
Stars with joy and praises from me. Be my Lord, my only God. Shout His glory, brothers, sisters, laud His name and do His will. Like the sands upon the shore, my father praises to Him still.
Please be seated. Song before the lesson this afternoon will be number 127. Number 127. This is my Father's world. Number 127.
This is my Father's world, and to mine is He is. All nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world.
I want to thank JP for leading the song this morning with regard to worship, and thank Nathan for leading the song this afternoon with regard to God's creation and the providence of God. Those things said, this afternoon I want to preach on the providence of God, and in fact they're going to begin a series of lessons. I assure you they will not last 12 weeks. But at least a four-part series of lessons on the providence of God. And the main reason why is because this actually has been requested topic. And an observation was made by Tommy and Paul that perhaps it would be good for us to examine this topic. And as with all Bible topics, I approach it with humility. And with everything that is said from this pulpit, it is subject to your scrutiny and examination. And if you consider that anything that I say is not according to God's Word, I assure you that I will, with an open heart and open Bible, be glad to humbly sit with you and to consider those things, because more than anything else, I want to be right with God. I want to begin this series by a statement that is made in the Psalm, Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. The Bible clearly teaches then that God has and does still rule over this world. He rules in nature. He rules in history. And He has even ruled with regard to human decision, though He has not violated the free will of man. And there are basically three ways in which God has related to this world. We'll use some accommodative term, but the first one is that He is related to this world by general providence. By general providence, we simply mean that God has related to this world with regard to nature. And we commonly refer to the laws of nature that govern our world. But God has not only related to this world in a very general way, but He also has related to this world in a very special way. We call it special providence, and we'll begin spending a great deal of time on this subject over the next 3 weeks, not today, but over the next 3 weeks. By special providence, we simply mean that God has produced in some form or fashion in the history of man a variation for the purpose of fulfilling His purposive will. I believe that He does this without violation of natural law. And I believe that He does this without violation of the fact that He made man a creature of choice. That is, we call man a free moral agent. But then there is a third way in which God has in the past related to this world. We call it miracles. Jesus and His apostles were examples of those who were willing to produce signs and wonders and miracles that were supernatural. And God had a reason for that, because at that time, of course, He was revealing His will, and He used these signs and wonders as a means of confirming that special revelation. I think it's important, however, for us to understand that even though God is no longer producing signs and wonders, I think it is entirely possible that He relates to this world still in a supernatural way. Now, hold on, don't get excited. We'll talk about that next week, and we'll tell you what I mean by that. But I think it's possible that He may still relate to this world in a supernatural way without working a miracle. Today, what I want to talk about for a while is general providence. That is, that refers to God's regular, uniform way of acting in nature. His relationship with all of the world through the natural processes that we call, that govern this world, without any consideration of a special need, for example, the salvation of man. There are a couple of passages that illustrate this. The first one is found in Matthew, the 5th chapter. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." I can't help but read this passage without thinking about those ranchers that I knew when we lived out in eastern New Mexico. Out in New Mexico, you know, they would say that there were two things they would never turn away: rain and a calf. I mean, because the rain was so rare in that desert country. And it would be common for me to be sitting in my living room in Tucumcari, and I could see to the south in Quay Valley this mighty thunderstorm, the display of the lightning in the skies, and the thunder. And perhaps that very next Sunday morning, old Brother Wallace would show up and say, "You know, we had 2 inches of rain at the ranch last night." But Brother Albert would say, "Well, you know, we didn't get any rain at all. I wonder why." And Brother Wallace might say, "Well, you're just not living right." And Brother Albert would say, but God says He sends His rain on the just and the unjust." Here we find that Jesus said that God, in a very indiscriminate way, has related to this entire world naturally. He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. Perhaps another illustration of God's general providence is found in the sermon that Paul preached on Mars Hill. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is worship with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Thus we find that Paul acknowledges that first of all, we worship not a pantheistic God that is a part of creation, but we worship a God that is objective and separate from creation. But not only is He involved in creation, but He says in Him we live and move and have our being. That is, that He is actively involved in preserving this world and the natural processes of the world and universe that we live in. I want to consider that for a minute. That is how God preserves the natural process, that how God preserves this world. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, God rested. But the point of the writer, I believe, is that God rested from creation. But God didn't make this world, wind it up, sit back in a rocking chair, and He's now going to let it just unwind. I don't believe that. When God rested, He rested from creation, but He did not rest from His work of preservation. I believe that was illustrated in the passage that we read a minute ago in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. But consider with me a passage that is found in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, the 17th verse. Here we find that Paul is referring to the preeminence of Jesus. He's establishing the deity of Jesus. In the very last part of the 16th verse, he says, concerning Him, all things were created through Him and for Him. He was involved in creation. Then he makes this observation in the 17th verse. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. The word there, consist, means that by Him all of these things are held together. The Hebrew writer says in the first chapter, again speaking of the deity of Jesus, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Thus, when we think of all the various things in this world that hold it together, you think about the tiny particles that surround the nuclei of that atom. You think about the atoms that make up all of the molecules and the molecules that make up the various substances of this world. You think about the gravitational pull of the earth that holds us to this world, that holds us to the earth. You think about its rotation on its axis and how it revolves around the sun and how the galaxy hurls through the spaces of this universe. By God, all these things are held together. It is by His Word that all things were held together. In fact, there's an interesting Hebrew word found in Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created. The Hebrew word there is bara. It means that when God made this world, that God created something from nothing. It is my opinion that without the very Word of God that upholds this universe, this world would go back to that nothingness before God made it. The point is that you and I are dependent upon God, yes, even for our very existence. And this is illustrated time and again in the various natural processes of our world. I'm going to be reading a lot, by the way, from the book of Job 38 and also Psalm 104, if you want to hold those two places. And what I want to do is just simply read them and more or less allow them to be the commentary on the point that we're trying to make here. First of all, in the book of Job chapter 38, you remember that God had answered him out of a whirlwind and said, who is he who darkens counsel without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. God is asking questions of Job. And first of all, with regard to the celestial, he says, beginning in in Job 38, and beginning with verse 31, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you do these things? And of course the answer is no. But God does. And in the 104th Psalm in verses 19 and 20, I love Psalm 104. It became a favorite of mine when my family and I, children were younger, and we used to spend a lot of time in Colorado in the mountains. It was a very favorite of mine for family devotion. Because here we find that the psalmist refers to the providence of God. And there is subtly mentioned in Psalm 104, even the 6 days of creation. But the psalmist says, beginning in verse 19, He, that is God, appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. God is the one who is in charge of all of these things. God is the one who holds these celestial bodies together and causes the sun to come up in the morning and to set in the evening. It is God that brings out the stars and that brings out the moon. God controls all of these things. And not only that, but He is in control of geology. The various activities, for example, that are referred to in the book of Job, the 38th chapter and verse 16. Job, have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Interesting there that he refers to the deep recesses of the ocean. In fact, in Psalm 104 and verse 10, the psalmist says, He sends the springs into the valleys and they flow among the hills. It is from the very foundation of the earth that these waters come. God had, and Job had, a knowledge of these things because the very maker of this world revealed these things to him. But it is God who is in control of these things. God causes these things to happen. And furthermore, not only is He in control of the very geological thing, but in control of even the animals. In fact, again in Job chapter 39 and verse 1, do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when a deer gives birth? Or furthermore, in verse 5, who set the wild donkey free? Or who loosed the bonds of the onager? You didn't do it, Job, but God did. And in verses 19 and 20, he says, have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. You didn't do that, but God does. And furthermore, beginning in the 26th verse, does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock in the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. It observes from afar, its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up blood, and where they are slain, there it is. Kind of a grotesque revelation, but nonetheless, God is in control of these things. It is God from whence food and water come. The psalmist tells us that in Psalm 104. The psalmist says in Psalm 104, beginning with the 10th verse, again, He sends the springs from the valley and they flow among the hills. And they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heaven have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for vegetation, to grow for cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that they may bring forth food from the earth. God provides these things. So this morning I sat down, and as Mark says, I am rather predictable and sometimes boring. Oh well, we all need those every now and then. And I had my usual bowl of cereal. It was God that put that bowl of cereal on the table. He was the one that provided for the ingredients that went into that boring bowl of cereal with its yogurt and orange juice and a cup of coffee. God provides these things. God provides the food and water. In fact, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, you remember that great story about how God especially cares for those who seek first the kingdom of God. He says, why do you worry about food and clothing? Let me get the right book here. For in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them." God even feeds the very birds of the air. God does this. And perhaps I should have Bill come up and give us a lecture on meteorology. Because we also find that God even has control of the very elements of nature and weather. For example, in Psalm 135, and I don't know how Psalm 135 leapt from this lesson to my chart this morning, but it did. But in Psalm 135 and verse 5, he says, "I know that the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods. And whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. And He brings the wind out of His treasury." God does. And so when I would sit at that house in Tucumcari, and I would see that great display in the sky to the south, I could feel the cool wind that would come out of that cloud. I could hear the roaring of the thunder, the clap of thunder to the south. And sometimes I would count, you know, like, you know, when you see the lightning and you clap, you count. And then you hear the thunder, supposedly to determine how far away it was. All of those things were the display of God, because God is the one who is in charge of all these things. And in the book of Job, the 36th chapter, we notice that Job says, beginning with the 27th verse, Job chapter 36 and beginning with verse 27, that it is God who draws up the water, which distill as rain from the mist. The very process of evaporation that forms the clouds, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Who is it that does these things? It is God that controls these things, who is in charge of these things. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the cloud, the thunder from His canopy? God is in control of preserving this world. And it's interesting that in regard to that, there is a song that we sing that is based on the 148th Psalm, in which the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His words." It is God who made these things, and these things do indeed praise their Maker. But with regard to that, consider with me some facts about God's relationship with nature. First of all, number one, these natural processes affect all men. He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. These natural processes are ordinary events of nature that affect all. The cloud, the sun, the rain, the gust of wind. But also consider with me that not only do these natural processes affect all men, but these processes, again, are the work of God. Perhaps we've already established that, and maybe I don't need to drive that point home again. But listen again to Job in Job chapter 37 and verses 14 and 15. God speaking to Job. And He says, listen to this, O Job. You stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of His cloud to shine? You need to stand still and listen. It is God that does this. And in the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorites, the point that God is making here is that there is a difference between Jehovah and the idols that Judah was tempted to worship and Israel was tempted to worship. He is declaring here the very character and essence of deity. Number one, His power to create and preserve. And thus in Isaiah chapter 40 and beginning with verse 12, He says, "Who has measured the water in the hollow of His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and who taught him in the path of justice, who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And beginning in verse 18, down through verse 22, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. I would suggest to you that we worship and fall before the same idols in our society. It may not be that graven image. It may be the god of money or the god of pleasure. But we have our gods, and none of them can please. Not like Jehovah. Not like the fellowship that we have with our Creator. Thus, he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he, who? God, that sits above the sphere of this world. God is there. He sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God is there, and God is at work in the natural process. And thus the comforting words of verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Third, God has complete knowledge of these things. The psalmist said, when I think about it, it's amazing. He has all the stars numbered, and he calls them, every one of them, by name. And furthermore, in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus was reminding him of how the Father cared for them. He was sending them out on the limited commission. They would be persecuted and suffer because they would proclaim God's word. And yet he says, do you not understand that not even one sparrow falls unless it's the will of God? And furthermore, do you not know that God, yes, has every hair on your head numbered? God not only is in the work, He has complete knowledge of these things, and furthermore, not only that, there is intimacy between God and His creation. He upholds all things by the word of His power, the Hebrew writer says. Or going back to Psalm 104, and beginning with verse 27. These all wait on you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. And beginning with verse 31, he says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. He looks on the earth, and it trembles. He touches the hills, and they smoke. And then he ends with this. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. One other consideration, and then the lesson is yours today for your thought. What about general providence in human beings? How does God relate to man in this natural world? First of all, I think the Bible implies that our very body and spirit are preserved by Him. The psalmist in Psalm 139, speaking of how and where he was, even in the very womb of his mother. Now here's a great passage to refute abortion. He says in verse 13, you have formed my inward parts and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He says, oh, like a wonderful piece of art. A wonderful work of tapestry. God was there making me. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned me when as yet there was none of them. Yes, God is even there in preserving mankind. But not only that, but number two, not only is He involved in the physical processes, but at the same time we recognize that God embraces free will. He made man in His own image, a creature of choice. Now there's a couple of contrasts there. First of all, look in Proverbs the 13th chapter and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. You see, we have already acknowledged that God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. But in this same world, He made a world of sowing and reaping. I'm not going to get a garden this spring, this summer, unless I go plant the tomato plants. There is that process of sowing and reaping. Solomon put it like this in Proverbs 13 and 4, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing." Now, generally speaking, that's so. That's not always true, but that's the nature of Proverbs. "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Now, when you apply that same principle to spiritual life, isn't the same true with regard spiritually? Unless I discipline myself, as we talked about this morning in worship, unless there is discipline maintenance in this relationship that I have with the Father, if I neglect it, then I'm not going to be very strong spiritually. That's just a reality. Because God made me a creature of choice. He gave us a choice, a decision to make in regard to these things. And He is not going to violate the free will of man. And in the same regard, we find that the psalmist says in Psalm 8 that God made man the very apex of His creation. He begins by describing the excellency of God in verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants You have ordained strength because of Your enemies, that You may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him? For You have made him a little lower than the angels, and You have crowned him with glory and honor." You made man to have these things. You have made him to have dominion over the works of Your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. He is the very apex of God's creation and was given the responsibility in a delegated fashion of caring in this world, of ruling over the things that God has made. And then he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth." Finally, the psalmist says in Psalm 135, with regard to these things, "For I know that the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places." A truly marvelous and wonderful universe has been designed and is preserved by a truly marvelous and wonderful and amazing ruler. This song, written by Mr. Babcock or Mrs. Babcock, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." And what a privilege it is, though I do not deserve it. to call Him my Father, my spiritual Father, because of what He did for me through His Son. What a privilege. Maybe there's someone here today who cannot claim God as Father. If we can do anything to help you, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. If someone here today wants to make sure that your life is right with Him, if we can assist you in any way, we certainly would welcome that, and we invite you to come. If we stand and sing the song selected, would you come?